Evangelism is the weeping in the night of a parent over their unsaved child. Evangelism is a broken heart of a youth leader as he breaks in his heart over the lost friends of his youth group. It is the weeping heart of a believing spouse as they cry to God for an unbelieving mate. It is the surrendered heart.
With my whole heart, I will be committed. With all I am, I will be committed. To your word, I will be committed. I will be committed to you.
Today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook will take a final look at a man who knew who he was and what he had in Jesus Christ and understood the will of God for his life, the Apostle Paul, a man who was determined to be used by the Lord, to make Jesus known in his sphere of influence. Is that something that you long to do and be? Well, Lance Cook will offer us encouragement and challenge from the Apostle Paul's life on how the Spirit of God used his life in practical ways that displayed the genuine marks of agape love. With today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16.
I was sharing this with some people over, Monday and Tuesday. We were talking about our last study together, and people were admitting that it's harder than ever in their own personal walk, it seems, to share their faith in our pagan society. And it's not that it's difficult. It's just that they're holding back. It's not some shy defect or something. It's just the boldness and the burden that promotes that boldness. It's not there. But Paul had that. Now, when Paul was there in that open marketplace and in those synagogues, eventually the word got out as to who he was, and they sent in their higher-ups as the higher-ups as far as philosophers. And they came in, they began to talk to Paul about his views concerning religion, concerning God. And Paul, of course, began to teach them in that Mars Hills discourse there in Acts chapter 17. Some, of course, mocked. Some of them said that they would hear him again. And then some believed and followed Paul. From Athens in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, Paul moves into Corinth in Acts chapter 18, about a 53-mile walk from Athens. In Corinth, Paul spent the first few weeks witnessing primarily to Jews. But it says that some resisted and blasphemed. And when they did that, it says he shook off his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. From now on, I shall go to the Gentiles." Now, in that account, you realize in chapter 18 that some Jews did believe, like Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. They were saved. But most of the Corinthian converts were Gentiles. Among those Gentiles were these that Paul is mentioning here, Stephanas and his household. That would include not only his family, but all of his servants and his slaves as well. Whether to Jew or Gentile, Paul never stopped evangelizing because love never stops reaching out to those that are lost. Stephanas was one of the few persons in Corinth whom Paul was able to lead to the Lord and then eventually baptize. He mentions his name as baptizing him in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. He was visiting Paul in Ephesus at the time this letter was being written. But he is, as it says, the first fruits in that region. The first fruits are that part of the crop that is planted first, and therefore it ripens first, and thus it is harvested first. Its appearance is a sign to all, especially to the farmer, that the remainder of the crop would soon be ready for harvest. So the conversion of Stephanas and his household was a sign that God was ready to reap even a greater harvest of souls there in Corinth and the rest of Achaia. The believers to whom Paul wrote this letter were all part of that harvest. Through evangelism, not only Paul, but the early church expressed its love. Many times we here at our church, we've been talking about this, we express a lot of love in this room. But oh, how our love needs to extend beyond this place. The early church got that. Oh, there was love in their four walls. If you came in, there was evidence of their love. But man, when you saw the early church outside of their four walls, there was also evidence of their love by their evangelizing the lost. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul was commending that church for their work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 8, "For from you the word of the Lord had sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith in God had gone forth." And basically, Paul was saying, because of your love, you guys were evangelistic. They loved others the way that Paul had loved them. Paul had ministered among the Thessalonians for only 3 Sabbaths there in Acts chapter 17, the early part. But man, it was enough. They took the gospel to heart. The churches, man, they took that testimony, and that testimony began to infect the whole Roman world. If we love in the way that God loves, in the way that Paul loves, in the way that the early church loved, we too are going to reach out with the gospel to those who do not love or know Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, many of you know this verse, Paul says that it is the love of Christ that constrains me. This evangelist who continued to be mobilized in evangelism, never let up. He attributed all of what he was doing to the love of Christ. That is what is holding me in there. His love for me and that love in me demonstrated towards others is what kept Paul evangelizing others. Evangelizing love cannot be generated by the flesh. Love is of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that produces and directs our love, and through it bears fruit for God eventually. Remember as well that Paul the Apostle was once, you know, a great persecutor of the church. Then he was born again and became, you know, one of the leaders of the church. Because of that, of course, the Jews persecuted Paul. They hated Paul. They were out to get Paul. In Acts chapter 9, while he was still in Damascus, they plotted a way to actually kill him. They were coming together and figuring out, how can we put this guy away? They were watching the gates day and night so they might put Paul the Apostle to death. But you know, it's fascinating that no matter what, whenever Paul talks about the Jews, he always talks about his love for them. Romans chapter 9, he says, you know, guys, I have great sorrow and you know, unceasing grief in my heart in regards for the Jews. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of the brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Man, that is evangelistic love in action. No matter who opposed him, he loved them. No matter who rejected him, he loved them. No matter what challenges came his way in regards to people, Paul loved them enough to share his faith with them. Evangelism, is the anguished cry of Jesus Christ over a doomed world, one man said. Evangelism is what drove Moses to say, "Oh, this people have sinned, yet now if you will forgive them, oh, if not, blot me, I pray, out of your book that you have written." Evangelism is the heartbroken cry of John Knox, who said, "Give me Scotland for Christ, or I will die." Evangelism is the weeping in the night of a parent over their unsaved child. Evangelism is a broken heart of a youth leader as he breaks in his heart over the lost friends of his youth group. It is the weeping heart of a believing spouse as they cry to God for an unbelieving mate. It is the surrendered heart of a believing child of God who sits in a local restaurant and cares more about the spiritual destination of the one that's serving them than the food that's being served, if you will. It's being able to move through a community and actually care about the plight of others. Having that love of God develop that deep burden for the lost. Man, that is a mark of God's love upon a church. And as we've been talking around here lately, we've been talking about the need to go back to that. To know God and to make Him known. Oh, that the Lord might stimulate and stir up our hearts once again with deep love in the area of evangelism. The second mark of love is service to each other. It's in verse 15 as well. where it says in the latter part of that verse about Stephanus and his household, that they gave themselves, or that they devoted themselves, excuse me, to the ministry of the saints. Love is seen here in the care that Stephanus and his household had for the fellow believers. They devoted themselves for the ministry to saints. Devoted here comes from a word that means to be established by God. Stephanus and his household, which again would include his own family, his servants and whatnot, they served as a direct result of a calling from God. They did not sit around and wait to be appointed. They saw the need, felt called to the need, and rushed ahead and met the need. They spontaneously assigned themselves to help meet any need they saw among fellow believers. William Barclay writes and comments on this particular family and on the comments of this passage. He says, In the early church, willing and spontaneous service was the beginning of official office. A man became a leader of a church not so much by any man-made appointment as because his life and work marked him out as one whom all men must respect. All those who share in the work and the toil of the gospel command respect, not because they have been appointed by a man to an office, but because they are doing the work of Christ. They were devoted, as it says here in verse 15. They were devoted themselves to the ministry. Ministry is the Greek word diakonai or diakonia, which actually speaks of service. The one who does such work is a diakonos, from which we get our English word deacon. The term originally was used for those that serve tables. But then after a while, it went way beyond that. And it referred to any who do service within the church. They minister to others. But the basic idea spoke of humble, submissive, personal service. Paul used this Greek word ministry again, or diakonai, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, when he was, in regards to this Onesimus, who gave Paul great encouragement. He said this about him: "He often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains while performing the services he rendered to me in Ephesus." Jesus said, "If anyone serves me, diakonio, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall be my diakonos, servant or minister. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Paul said in Colossians chapter 4 of Archippus, "Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Every Christian is called by the Lord to serve, and one of the surest ways to serve Christ is to serve his saints in his behalf. But it says here again that Stephanus and his family were devoted to this end. And that word devoted, I did some studying on that word because I think it's a fascinating word. In the Greek, it actually means to be addicted. In some of the translations, I think maybe if you have the King James, it might even use the word addicted. They had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. It was a perpetuating endeavor of serving other believers. They were like the Hebrews that Paul or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews spoke about in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." They started out, those Hebrews, ministering to the other saints. But as the letter was being written, it was understood they continued on. It was perpetual, you see. Addiction, the pros in that field that study addiction tell us that there are three primary characteristics to addiction. Number one, strong habit. Strong habit that comes from an overpowering desire. Secondly, a growing tolerance to whatever the addiction is. This, of course, they say, grows capacity to the addiction. The addiction now must be fulfilled more and more. Thirdly, dependence. The state in which the addicted person must fulfill their addiction in order to function. In this way, Paul saw himself and saw Stephanus and his household addicted to the Lord's work, and strongly encourages all believers to be like them. Paul did the Lord's work habitually out of a powerful driving compulsion. The more he served, the more he ministered, the more he felt compelled to minister. He became dependent on the Lord's work in order to function. He could not live normally if he were not engaged in some needed service for the Lord or for his people, for the unsaved. Paul was not a workaholic who was compelled to work for work's sake. He was addicted to ministry for love's sake. And indeed, service to each other is a clear mark of love upon the church. Third mark of love would be submission in verse 16. That you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. Paul says here, all godly people are to be respected and be submitted to. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, he tells the church, now, submitting one to another in the fear of God. All believers are to submit to one another. It's interesting, as you look at submission as it is prescribed to the body of Christ, we know in Ephesians 5, Paul would later go on and talk about wives needing to be in submission to their husbands. In Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, children are to be in submission under their parents. Romans 13, all believers are to be in submission to governing laws and ordinances. 1 Peter chapter 5, younger men are to submit to older men. Every believer is to be submissive in the ways that God has ordained and outlined in His Word. But really, our primary concern should not be about, you know, who we are over, but who we are under. That, of course, takes humility, does it not? As Paul would say in 1 Peter chapter 5, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God resists is that word. He resists the proud. And that in the Greek, again, is a military term depicting a full army ready for battle. God is in full battle array against the proud. But man, to the humble, He imparts grace. Matthew 20, Jesus says, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. And then He gives Himself as a personal example. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. The truly great person is the one who submits to and serves others. As Christians, we are not to fight for our own rights. We're not to demand our own privileges or demand our respect from others. Like Jesus, we are not to be served, but we are to serve and give our lives for others. True love brings submission towards others. John 13, as Jesus was there in that upper room setting, washing the disciples' feet, as they were sitting around before that, you know, basically talking about who is the greatest. He disrobes, takes the form of the servant, and then, of course, begins to wash their feet. And he begins to have this conversation with Peter. And Peter doesn't want Jesus to wash his feet. Far be it from you that you even do this. But Jesus says, as he teaches that lesson there, he says, Peter, if you do not go down this road of serving others with me, you're not going to have any part with me. A few months back, we had a Sunday morning where we brought this principle, or where the Lord brought this principle to, I believe, a clear reality. And if we are going to minister to the Lord, it's not going to be by getting people to minister to us, but we are going to minister to them. We are going to serve them. And by serving them, we are following what Jesus has modeled. And then we are having part with Jesus. Jesus wants to partner with us in our serving others. And man, that really changes my outlook towards the body of Christ. It really changes my outlook towards my position in the body of Christ. My place. What I want from the body of Christ. But that mark of love upon the body should be one of volitional submission. Fourth mark of love within the body is companionship. In verse 17, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. Companionship is not something we directly do or something that we directly give. It's a byproduct of other things, like hanging out with somebody that's sick. like visiting someone that needs some help and actually staying with them and kind of, you know, helping them out. Like standing with a friend that's going through a trial. Companionship is mutual shared ministry. The main ingredient of companionship is togetherness. It cannot be experienced from a distance or secondhand. Paul says, I am absolutely grateful that his three friends had come, you know, from Corinth to be with him. They had ministered to Paul in specific ways. They had supplied what was lacking on the part of other fellow believers in Corinth. In the course of that, they had genuinely befriended Paul by simply being with him, by encouraging him, by identifying with him in his ministry, by assisting him. In so doing, they refreshed Paul's spirit and the spirit of the Corinthian church that had sent them as well. One of the finest compliments, I think, that can be paid to us as believers by someone else is that we are refreshing to be around. That is the mark of true companionship. Companionship builds up the body of Christ. Companionship can help heal our wounds even before our friends know we hurt. It can comfort us even when those around us are not aware that we are dealing with some deep issues. We're sorrowful. Companionship is also something that prevents a lot in the body of Christ. You might say it's preventative. The Corinthians, clear proof of this. They had, of course, little companionship in the body. They had destroyed the fellowship within the body with all of their divisions and their lawsuits and their self-centered self-indulgence. They were inconsiderate towards others. They were unloving, and on the list would go. There was no true companionship. There was no true fellowship. And so this allowed them to continue on, and they fell into grievous sins and worse sins because there wasn't that companionship and accountability that comes with true companionship, holding each other in check, holding each other accountable. So they missed out on having those relationships to lean on, to be assisted by, those relationships that keep us from falling short or from losing heart. As our church has been growing, we've been giving the announcements on home fellowships and the smaller group studies, the CM7s for the men and the bus stops for the girls and whatnot. And that, again, is not just to promote more activity. But behind that is we want, you know, people to be hooking up. We want people to be building relationships for the better or the benefit of all, for the betterment of the body. And so, again, I would like to encourage you here that if you're one of those people that, you know, you really don't have that kind of friendship or relationship building going on in this body here, please come and talk to me after. I'll be your friend. All right. I promise. So many times people say, oh, you know, I don't know anybody and I'd like to meet people. And sometimes they come to me and they tell me that. Man, it breaks my heart. It really does. I would encourage all of you to at least check out a home study in your area. And they're all over the place now. You need that. I need that. I have some dear friends that are part of this fellowship. And I mean, I lean on them so much. I rely on them so much. That friendship, that accountability means the world to me and my wife and my children. And I know that if you're here and you don't have that, you miss it and you want it. And I'm just trying to, through maybe the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, convict you a little bit in regards to that. Just don't let those excuses hold you back. Get to be known. Reach out.
Well, that's going to wrap up our lessons in the letter of 1 Corinthians as we've been looking at our final thoughts as Lance has been sharing those thoughts with us in chapter 16, looking at verses 15 through 24. You know, this study is available in its entirety, and if you'd like to receive a copy of it, we would encourage you to make sure you mention tape number 4602-42. That's 4602-42 to receive today's study in its entirety. Now to reach us by phone, the number is 714-441-2845. Again, that number to reach us at Seeds of Commitment is 714-441-2845. If you care to write to us, the address is Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. Again, that's Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 9-0-6-3-1. Well, this program has been brought to you by Seeds of Commitment Media Ministry. To know more about us, simply go to our website at www.seedsofcommitment.org or simply call us at 714-441-2845. Until our next broadcast with Lance Cook, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God.
With my whole heart, I will be committed with all